Well, good morning again, and we just have been singing about the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ and the centrality of that person, that one. And I hope that as you participate in Cornerstone, I hope that you will see that what we're trying to do is to make Jesus Christ the center of all that we do. And to make the gospel message about Jesus Christ, that gospel message, central to all that we do. Because that's what we're about. In fact, the church really is a visible proclamation of the gospel. The church really is a visible demonstration of the gospel. And all that we do, not just the preaching of the word, but in our singing, in the participation of baptism, and the sharing of communion, and all of these things that we do, we proclaim the gospel. And so that's what we're about. Now, we've finished a series here this last 3 weeks on prayer. And prayer is the pipeline to spiritual power. Prayer is where we go to give glory to God. Because he won't share his glory. He won't share it. And so we, in fundamentally from faith, we come before him and we lay all of our helplessness and our needs and our desires before the throne. And we lay them before him so that we can in the end say, he did it. He gets the glory. And so I would encourage you as you've contemplate and maybe rehearse in your mind some of the things we talked about over the last 3 weeks. I ask again, I'm praying that the Lord would make this church a church devoted to prayer. And as I said earlier, to pray for your leaders, pray for your brothers and sisters sitting next to you. Pray for the lost community that God has called this church, Cornerstone, to go find, to go reach, that we might be faithful in that. Now, we're going to be talking over the next number of weeks about the church, really. But we're going to begin there in the 4 weeks, kind of unpacking this new mission statement that we've rolled out and demonstrate how this is scriptural. But we're not going to do that by taking the mission statement itself. What we're going to do instead is we're going to go to Scripture and we're going to unpack the Word of God for you. And we're going to look specifically at Matthew 28. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, and specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. This morning, we're going to focus on verse 18 alone. And we're going to lay a foundation for what follows. 19 and 20 flow out of verse 18. 18 is the foundational piece. Now, may I suggest that the Word of God is, well, may I say this, it's confrontational. It's, and you know, the world doesn't really appreciate parts of this confrontation that the word brings. But it is fundamentally confrontational. Romans says that we are not to be conformed to this world. But see, that's the nature of our hearts. It's the nature of where we're going, is to conform to the world. It's to conform. And the reason we conform so easily is because that's who we are. That's kind of the nature of our sinful flesh. It's to conform. And instead, what we are to do is we are to be transformed, and that transformation comes about by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our minds comes through the Word of God. John chapter 17, Jesus is giving this Lord's Prayer, really. That's his prayer. And in that prayer, he says, Lord, sanctify them. He's talking about you and me. Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to purify. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And so the renewing of our mind, this transformation, comes from an appropriate understanding of God's word. But because we're not to be conformed, it is fundamentally confrontational. We take on issues that we, in our own hearts, in our own flesh, and in our culture, that are contradictory to what the word teaches. We expose them, and we help to bring our hearts and our thinking under the authority of our King. As this is a critical topic, and it's culturally, we need to unpack this, but first let's give Webster's definition of authority. What is Webster's definition of authority? Authority is the power or right to give commands, to enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. And I would suggest in our culture there are several aspects of that definition that we fundamentally don't like. We don't like the idea of giving commands. We're especially in the United States that we have a whole culture built around independent liberty. We don't like this idea of giving commands. In fact, we kind of talk about partnership more than we talk about commanding. And that enforcement of obedience, that kind of trips us up too. And then, of course, making final decisions, that kind of throws us in. So, but that's just Webster's definition of what authority is. May I suggest that this is why we have a cultural distrust of authority. Now, I would suggest there's more. We're going to unpack this just a little bit so that we can have a little bit of foundation culturally coming into this message to see why what Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, that why that statement, all authority has been given to me, why that is so confrontational in our culture. Well, because we have a cultural distrust of authority. We have been taught to question authority. Maybe think back, and this might be dating me a little bit, but I have some family that really got into this question authority movement. You know, the t-shirts and all, question authority. You can see the bumper stickers, question authority, question authority. And so this is culturally a part of who we are. And I think a lot of it came out of that 60s and 70s generation. The intellectual elite began really passing this idea of questioning authority on to our kids, and it just really took shape. The whole 60s era was all about questioning authority. Well, how have we have been taught to question, and we're going to take apart some of these areas where we have been taught to question authority. And we're going to look at it both from an historical standpoint, we're going to look at it from just kind of a practical standpoint. First, we've been taught to question the authority of the king because of his long train of abuses. Now, I didn't add the rest of that. You might know where that comes from. The authority of the king because of his long train of abuses and usurpations. Usurpations. This is from the Declaration of Independence. The authority of the king. We question the authority of the king because, and we would say today, we question the king or we question government because it's corrupt. Right? Government's corrupt. Question it. Well, we question the authority of the majority because of its tyrannies. Or haven't we been taught the tyranny of the majority, the tyranny of the majority? So we question the majority for its tyrannies. And we've been taught to question the church because of what it did to Galileo. And what do I mean by that? Think about this. What did the church do to Galileo? Galileo, he knew that the earth revolved around the sun, and the church martyred him for it. And so the educational and elite community comes along and says, see, you can't trust the church because look at what they did. They're restrictive. You can't believe them. Question authority. Question the authority of the media because of its biases. We all know the media is biased, right? So question everything they say. They're biased. We're taught to question the authority of philosophy because of its word games. What do I mean by word games? You think about philosophers. They talk about all these fancy words, and they give all these big words that you can't pronounce, and they play games with words. And so you can't really trust in philosophy because, well, canon. We have to question the authority of language because it's subject to interpretation. Think of this now. How many conversations have you been in with somebody when they're talking to you about the Bible and they say, well, that's your interpretation? Or they talk about, yeah, but words, they have different meanings and different contexts and whatnot. You see how we're questioning the authority of even our language because that's just subject to interpretation. We've been taught thoroughly question. We've been taught to question the authority of your parents because they're definitely not cool. Mom and dad just are not cool. Right? Mom and dads bring restriction. Mom and dad brings boundaries. Mom and dad don't know what's going on. In fact, our world, think about what our world is teaching us about privacy and about kids and how this all works. And the world is telling you, even the authority of a parent should be questioned. You can't, because they're supposed to be their own person. We've been taught to question the authority of the police because of their water guns and nightsticks. This is really kind of out of the 60s. But if you visionize the Kent State and other major events in American history where the police show up in their garb and they spray people with their water hoses, and you think of London and the riots they had a couple, and their nightsticks, and they show question. Think of L.A. and the riots. Question the authority of the police. And we've been taught to question the authority of males because they oppress by their brute strength, feminism, We've been taught to question the authority of religious leaders because of their Kool-Aid. Now, if you don't understand this, it's just purely an age thing. This is coming out of, or you young ones, Mom and Dad can explain more of this later, but this comes out of the Guyana tragedy with Jim Jones, and he led a whole group of people out into a compound where they all drank Kool-Aid together because they're part of this cult. And now we use this phrase, oh, you're just drinking the Kool-Aid, right? You go to work, they say, oh, he's just drinking the Kool-Aid. Many people say that. They don't even know where that comes from. It's an idiom. Well, it comes from this religious leader, Jim Jones, who led a whole group of people away. Well, it's not just Jim Jones, though. Think about the authority that we question because of Jim Baker, Ted Haggard. I could go down a whole laundry list of moral failure in the church. Question of religious leaders, taught to question the authority of the Bible because it's inconsistencies. You see how our culture is thoroughly telling us, question authority, question authority, question authority. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not some validity in some of these things. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm seeking to do this morning through Jesus' statement is to challenge our thinking. Now, I want to play this out just a little bit more because of what a professor said in this context. One professor taught his students this. So it's time for us to create a new philosophy and perhaps even a new religion, and that's our right because we are free children of God with the minds who can imagine anything. This is the ultimate pinnacle of question authority. We can question everything. We can even create our own new religion because I am me. So what is the only authority we've been taught to trust? We question authority, question, what is the only authority we have been taught to trust? Our own. I've been taught, you've been taught, I can trust me. And you know, this comes out of a bit of philosophy, if I may. A great philosopher many years ago said, cogito ergo sum. There's a Latin for, I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. I know God exists because I think, because I am. Notice that Descartes, when he said that, puts himself in the position of the I am. And we've bought into it. I've bought into it. And this is what we're challenging here this morning. This idea of questioning authority, but not questioning my own. Now, don't you think about this, because there are applications that you think about when somebody says, yes, but the Word of God says, and you come and say, yeah, but. Yeah, but who's the authority? Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we're going to look back a little bit in the context here in a minute, but I just want to lay a little bit of groundwork because this is following the resurrection. The ladies have gone to the tomb and they found it empty. They have this angel there who's sitting there, and the soldiers have been literally passed out, knocked out because of the glory of this angel. And the angel tells them, hey, he's risen, he's not here anymore, go tell the disciples to meet Jesus. And then they meet Jesus, and Jesus then shows up on the mountain. He gathers the apostles together, and he's going to now give some final instructions for the church. This is his gathering together. He says, meet me, this is important, and this is where he begins. Jesus came up, they had gathered, so all of the 12 and probably a group more had gathered there, and they're waiting, and here Jesus comes. He comes up, and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, and it's this that we're going to take apart. We're going to look at the authority of our King, and we're going to take it apart in three ways. First, we're going to talk about the declaration of his authority. He makes this declaration of all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. It's not questioned. He doesn't intend for it to be questioned. This isn't a culture where he's thinking, question my authority. No, he makes a declaration of fact. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And what a statement. What an incredible, all-pervasive, all-encompassing statement he makes here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This declaration, he is declaring first his right to rule. He is declaring that he has a right to rule. Authority When we look at this word in the New Testament, it means the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. This is the biblical definition of authority. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to and obeyed. And Jesus says all of that authority, all of that power to command, all of that power that would expect submission from you belongs to me. It's been given to me. Boy, this flies in the face of our culture. It flies in the face of our own hearts. Because quintessentially, I want to be my authority. Matthew 8, 9. There's this discourse that Jesus has with this centurion. The centurion says, "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." You see this centurion's picture of authority? The authority of the centurion, he understands it, he gets it. I say go, he goes. I say do it, he does it. And Jesus, and the centurion is putting that in the context of Jesus himself and saying, "Hey, Jesus, you don't need to come and heal my son because I understand this authority thing. I have people that respond to me. I say go and they go. All you need to do is say the command and it will be done." And Jesus marvels at this centurion's faith and says, "Wow, you get it. You get it. You understand what this authority is all about and how I have authority over all things." And Jesus did. He commanded, and his son was healed. But he's also declaring his power to rule. He's declaring his right to rule, and he's declaring his power to rule. Because, see, authority without power is a sham. Authority without power is a sham. You may remember Theodore Roosevelt made the comment, "Carry, speak softly, but carry a big stick." Now, he understood that the real authority consists in power. Authority has to come with power. Think of a police officer that pulls you over that's doesn't really, maybe he's way out of his jurisdiction or something, and ultimately if you understand that, he can't do anything to you. Or maybe he's unarmed. Think of an unarmed man in a conflict where there's armed men. I have authority here. You're supposed to listen, do what I want. But there's no power there. That kind of authority is a sham. It's just an illusion. Jesus is declaring that he has the right to rule and he has the power to rule. Well, this is confirmed in Scripture. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come." Jesus has authority, he has power, he has right. All of it belongs to him. But what is the source of his authority? Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So what is the source of his authority? Well, we know from Scripture that the source is God the Father. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." This authority that Jesus has been given to him by God the Father. So what? So what? Here is where our culture is, in many within the church, are really wrestling with this. We're really wrestling with the source of Jesus' statement that all authority has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of mine, and that authority is coming from God. And I'll give you an example of this. The Interreligious Relations Statement, published by the Episcopal Church of 2009. And I'm not just intending to pick on another denomination. I'm just pointing out what they have published, what they have said about this issue. The source of salvation is God alone. Christians believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. What are they saying here? God is the source of salvation. This group of people over here, the Christians, they say it comes from Jesus. Now they go on to say this: "Professing salvation in Christ is not a matter of competing with other religious traditions, with the imperative of converting one another. Each tradition brings its own understanding of the goal of human life to the interreligious conversation." Do you understand what they're saying here? listen, what they're saying. Stop thinking of yourself as disciple makers of Jesus Christ internationally. There are other faith-based religions, and they have a view. Yes, salvation from you Christians comes from Jesus, but salvation is from God. You see how we separate those two things? That's why it's so fundamentally important to understand that the authority that Jesus is receiving is from God. You can't separate those two things. I say I serve God, but I don't serve Jesus. But the authority is from God. So we come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him alone. And it doesn't matter whether that's here in the United States or in India or Asia or Australia or wherever. His authority belongs to him, and it's from God. But what's the range of his authority? You think of the range. How far does this extend? Well, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This in heaven and on earth theme is consistent throughout the New Testament. In heaven and earth. In fact, think of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. This picture of everywhere. Well, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Going back to that passage, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Notice how Paul is taking this statement of Jesus apart, and he's actually explaining it for us here. He says, every knee will bow in heaven. Jesus says, all authority belongs to me. It's been given to me in heaven and on earth. In heaven, every knee will bow in heaven. All of these principalities, all of these rulers, all of these spiritual forces, the demons and the angels alike, will take a knee before this one, Jesus. All authority in heaven belongs to him. He rules it all. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of everything outside of us, the spiritual realms, and all of that will bow its knee to him. Every knee will bow on earth. Every knee will bow on earth. That means that all of mankind will bow. Paul goes on and he takes this a little bit further than Jesus and says, and under the earth. And I think Paul is doing that to clarify and just to help for you and me to understand, no, this is everything. Heaven, earth, even under the earth. It's everything. You think of and imagine Jesus has authority over it. His range of authority is all encompassing. But what's the extent of his authority or the scope of it? And we talked about the range of it. We're talking distance or place. What's the extent of it? Because you can have authority. Think of a government. They have authority. The United States government has authority. Their range is all of the United States, right? The federal government is jurisdiction in all 50 states, yes? But that doesn't mean that their extent of the authority is complete. They don't govern you in every area of your life. What's the extent of Jesus' authority? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. All is the dominant theme in these three verses, 18, 19, and 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Do you see the dominant theme of all, every? The extent of Jesus' authority is all-encompassing. It's all-pervasive and it's absolute. There is nothing, no thought, no teaching, no government, no family, no person, nothing that is outside of his reign and rule. His authority is all-pervasive and it is absolute. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is confirmed again and again in Scripture. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. Well, let's look at the demonstration of his authority, though. We might even say the display of his authority. And first, let's look at Matthew 28:6. If you look in your Bibles back a little bit in the context here, Matthew 28:6, the angel says, he is not here, he has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he is lying. He has risen. May I suggest that the first demonstration of his authority is the resurrection? The resurrection is actually a vindication of the Son. It's the Father's vindication of his son. What do I mean by that? Jesus, the angel says, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was telling the disciples, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And as he unfolded his teaching about who he was, he claimed to be God himself. I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The resurrection vindicates that Jesus was telling the truth about who he is. God raised him from the dead to say, he is who he said he was. He is the one. He has all authority, all power, because he is the one. But the resurrection demonstrates that Jesus has now been appointed Son and Lord. Now, I want you to look at Romans 1:4. Romans 1:4 says, who was appointed by the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus was appointed Son and Lord. Now, let me be clear about this because it's important to understand what I'm not saying. Nothing has changed with respect to the nature, to Jesus' nature of person. Nothing has changed with respect to who he is. What has changed with the resurrection is his positional relationship to the Father. Jesus has been designated the Son. That is, the royal heir. Think about the son of the king. When the king says, he's my son, you see, that communicates transference of authority, transference of power. This is the heir. He's the one that will sit on my throne. He's the son. And the resurrection declares that. It designates him as that in that relational change between the Father and the Son. And it also declares that he is Lord, the reigning king, with respect to all created things. Jesus was appointed the Son of God, the one who is heir of the throne, and that is made known by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is seated at the resurrection at the right hand of the Father with authority over all things. He is Lord. And he demonstrates this or displays this in our passage for us. He displays it first in his authority over the angels. Look at Matthew 28, and particularly at verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. This angel is an angel of the Lord. Now we know from all of the other scriptures that these disciples began to think of Jesus as Lord. And it's interesting what this angel does. He says, verse 7, he commands these people to go quickly and tell his disciples. And then he says this interesting statement, behold, I have told you. Behold, I've told you. What does he mean by that? What the angel is saying is, listen, hey, I've discharged my duty to you. Behold, I've done what I was sent to do. I have an authority behind me who gave me a message to deliver to you, and I've done it. Who is the authority behind this angel that gave this message, that sent the angel? Who commanded the angel? It was Jesus. And we see that in the confirmation of how Jesus then commands the others. How Jesus says, in essence, the same thing. The angel comes under the authority of Jesus now. And this is, as I've looked at this, it's this idea of the display of what Jesus is going to say later. All authority has been given to me in heaven. Here it is. Jesus with authority over the angels. They're listening and obeying him. He has authority over the earth. Look back at that passage in 2. There was an earthquake that had occurred. Behold, a severe earthquake. Jesus, while he was on the earth, commanded the sea and the waves and the weather, and it obeyed him. And here again, we have a display of this authority. Jesus, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has authority, and he's displaying that as this earthquake takes place. The earthquake also took place when he was crucified. But here, it takes place here, and I believe that this is a demonstration of Jesus' authority. Thirdly, authority over men. Look at Matthew 28:10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go, as a command for you. take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, and there you will see me. You see Jesus exercising and displaying his authority here? He's demonstrating it even among men in his command of them. Go do this. And he'll continue this demonstration of authority in verse 19 as he commands you and me. As he says to you and me, go therefore, make disciples, teaching. Jesus has authority over the angels. He has authority over the earth. He has authority over men. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. It is all pervasive, all encompassing, and it is absolute. And it's that authority that has been delegated to us, the church. We see the delegation of his authority. Jesus has all authority, and he says, therefore, make disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching. Therefore, all authority has been given to me. Now I'm going to take that authority and delegate it to you. Therefore, you go. You go. The church, rightly constituted and rightly understood, possesses authority from Christ. Here is an area in which I think our culture fundamentally struggles. I think that we as evangelicals fundamentally struggle with this idea that the authority, that the church possesses authority from Christ. Because what we want to think about is ourselves. And may I challenge our American thinking here. As Americans, we have been taught to think of our rugged individualism. We have been taught consistently to think about egalitarianism. This equal plane. My opinion is just as good as yours. I have just as much right as you. I have a right to these things. I. And so when we come and we say the church possesses authority that Christ gave it, we go, whoa, wait a minute. No, the church is made up of people. We come together and we're all in this thing. And I've got to say, and you've got to say, we've all got to say, and we're just all together in this thing. What do you mean the authority of the church? That sounds like from the Middle Ages or something. There's authority that's been transferred to the church, and it functions in three ways. We have authority from Jesus Christ. What authority is delegated to the church? Well, we see it play out. It's first the authority to preach. The authority to preach. Matthew 28:19. Go make followers of all the nations. How do we do that? We go, we take the message of the gospel, and we deliver it. We go and deliver and preach a message of reconciliation to God. We preach a message of salvation. We go. We have the authority to do this. Jesus ordered us to preach to the people. This is what the apostles thought. Acts 10:42. Jesus ordered us to preach to the people. Where were they thinking of? Where did they get this idea? It was from Matthew 28. Go therefore. Jesus ordered them to preach. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. The church is given the authority to preach God's word, and that authority comes from Christ himself, and it's the word that we preach. And so ultimately, this is the authority that we stand upon, and I stand as a preacher, and you stand with your life as you proclaim the gospel to your friends and to your family and to your neighbors. You stand upon this authority that's been delegated to you, and you can stand with confidence and say, I have authority to tell you a message about who Jesus Christ is, because Scripture reveals it. And I stand upon this, and we as a body of believers, we come together and we preach the gospel, and we have the authority to do so because Jesus gave it to us. He delegated it. He still possesses that ultimate authority, but it's delegated to the church to go and do. We also have the authority to baptize. And we're going to unpack this more here in a couple of weeks, what this really means. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but the church has been delegated the authority to baptize. Matthew 28:19, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice that this is the first thing that Jesus says that we must be about or must be doing after he says the central command of verse 19. If you look at verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. The central verb of that sentence is go make disciples, or make disciples, excuse me. Make followers. The first thing from making a follower that we do, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see playing out in Acts 10:42. But when they believed, they were being baptized, men and women alike. This was the pattern of the church. They were being baptized. And this is, I was mentioning this morning in a little group that I was leading this morning, that this may very well be what some have called the great omission. We're talking about the great commission. This may be in the church the great omission. I don't know about your experience, and I'm not going to cast judgment on any other body. I'm just going to tell you what my experience is and how what we're trying to do here as a church. My experience is that baptism, we say it's important, but if you look at the frequency of it, or the occurrence of it, or the elevation of it, it wouldn't indicate that we think it's important. I would suggest to you that there are many evangelical Christians, many, many, many evangelical Christians who have been a part of a church for years and years and attending Sunday school class and going and listening to message after message and being a part of the body who are not baptized. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing. This is an incredible omission. Like I said, we're going to unpack more about this and help you understand what baptism means and why it's so important. I want to be clear about this. I strongly encourage you, come back here in a couple weeks, 2 weeks. We'll take this apart. It may not be what you think it is, okay? It's not salvation. It is not salvation. But it is quintessentially important. What is the authority is delegated to the church? Well, the authority to teach. Teach, he says. Teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And that's played out in the book of Acts. Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, here's a Gary where I think we really do rub up against our culture in this whole question of authority, because sometimes we want to get together in a group and we all want to contribute to what the Bible says, and sometimes we don't want to be taught. But the Bible clearly says that there are those with the gift of teaching and that we've been commanded to teach. May I just challenge your thinking here a little bit this morning, if you wrestle with that, take a step back and ask yourself, Lord, is it you and what you are commanding me to, is that what I'm submitting to here? Or do I have a distorted view here that I'm submitting to? And ultimately, is it me, maybe, that I'm submitting to? Peter or Paul tells Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. And we are to entrust these things to faithful men so that they might be able to teach also. Teaching of the church is fundamental to what we do as a body. And it's part of this authority that has been delegated to us. It's to teach. See, because of who our king is, we have both the authority and confidence. I'm going to finish this in a minute, but I want to camp there for just a second. We have the authority and the confidence. And I think, if anything, church, listen, brothers, sisters, church, listen, I think one of the things that we are struggling under in our culture is this sense of insecurity. Because the world is screaming and clamoring, you don't have authority. You guys don't. Look at all of this mess that you have in the church. And they're beating up on the church, defaming her. And it's discouraging to us. We look at the world and the way it treats the truth even, and it's discouraging to us. And we start to think, how can I stand in this? This is why I think what Jesus says here in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, is so powerfully encouraging and comforting to us. Because we come in that authority. Not mine, not yours, his. We come with that authority, and that gives us confidence. It should buoy us up. It should make us feel like this incredibly elite trained force well buried inside enemy territory, but confident in their skills and confident in their power and confident in the authority that's behind them. It's like a SEAL team tucked inside of enemy territory, surrounded by all the enemy, but knowing full well that the F-22s are coming. Knowing full well that the authority of all the angels, all of the power of God is behind them. Why would we cower? Why would we stand back? Why would we be ashamed? He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and it's been given, it's been delegated to you and me to go and to preach this word that he's given to us. We should stand up. Stand up with confidence. Stand up with courage. Because Jesus Christ is King. He's Lord. Lord of all. And I come bearing his message. We have confidence and authority to lead people into an authentic relationship with Jesus. I have confidence in the authority to preach the gospel of the message, or the message of the gospel, to anybody and everybody, and call them into relationship with Jesus, and call them into an authentic, broken-hearted relationship where they bow their knee in their heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve anything from you, but I bow my knee before you and I ask, forgive me, take my life. I'm yours. We go and we lead people into that type of relationship, that authentic following kind of relationship. And we do that by looking for the lost. We go. We have the authority to go. And we have the authority to go into all the nations. We have the authority to go looking, seeking. Lord, take me, show me, where are you at work here? Because I need to go and proclaim the gospel. I need to go looking, Lord, for the lost, because they're out there. We connect in community, and this has to do with this baptism idea. We come together in a visible baptismal community, and but we're connected with one another in true fellowship with one another, where I love you and you love me, and we bear one another's burdens, and we encourage and stimulate one another unto good works, so that the church grows and becomes a light blazing in a dark world. And the people see, wow, those people love one another. They must be disciples of Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said? They will know you by your love for one another. We have the authority and the confidence to go and execute that. We have authority and confidence to lead people into an authentic relationship by teaching the truth. And we stand on the fact that there is truth to be taught. There is truth to be taught. And we have it contained in the scriptures. And we can take that truth, and that word, God's revelation to us, is powerful to transform lives. And it's not just the introduction into our faith. It's not just this message of the gospel that says, come, come, repent, put your faith in Jesus. But it's the progression of our faith. It's the growth. It's becoming more and more conformed to who Jesus is, more and more in my own life, looking like he looks. So that you more and more can see Jesus in me. You can see it in the church. And this is why. This is why, and we're going to go more into this, but this is why we've come here for a mission statement. To lead people into an authentic relationship with Jesus by looking for the lost, by connecting in community, and by teaching the truth. Because this is what Jesus commanded us with all authority over heaven and earth. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been taught, and you have it in your grain, in your mind, you need to question authority. And I would suggest you do. You need to question your own authority. You need to question the authority of men. But let's never question the authority of our Lord. Let's never question the authority of his word, his revealed truth to us. And let's come under full and obedient submission to that. And you do that first. Maybe you're here and you've never actually confessed your sin. You do that first by coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm a sinner, and I need you. I need you. Because without you, my destiny is an eternity separated away from a holy God. So, Lord, receive me, forgive me. I trust in you alone. See me if you haven't done that. You need to. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have given the authority of the church to your Son. And you have declared him, you have appointed him as both your Son through the resurrection, and Lord through the resurrection. And by the power of the resurrection and the display of that power, Lord, you have seated him at the right hand of your throne. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are building your church, that you are at work among us, leading us and directing us. Help our hearts, Lord, to come before you and to receive from you all that you would have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have the ushers come, and we're going to take the morning offering. We'll do this a little bit differently this morning. We've been talking about the gospel in another angle of it. And an aspect of this gospel, I said to you earlier that everything we do is about the gospel. Even this act of giving is gospel-oriented. Because what we're doing here this morning in the giving of money is not just to give money. It's not just to pay salaries and pay for a building and all of that. It's fundamentally to participate in the gospel, and it's actually a heart attitude that says, Lord, I've received from you my very life. I receive from you everything. All that I have, all that I possess, it's yours, and I'm going to give back a bit of that to you so that the kingdom work can be done, so that the gospel can go forth and we can lead people into authentic relationship. So let's pray again, and then the ushers will take the offering. Father, we thank you again, and thank you, Father, that we possess all things that you've given us, and we possess those things, Lord, with gratitude in our heart. We thank you, Lord, that we have all from you. Now, Father, I pray that as you receive from us a bit of what you've given, may you be glorified. May you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.